Would you take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Colossians? Colossians, the third chapter. In our last time of looking at Colossians, we had made note in terms of the new life that we were to be a part of. And as we thought in those terms, we had looked at the matter of the Ten Commandments, of recognizing that God established the Ten Commandments to be His eternal moral principles, to be a way of understanding so that we're not in the mere guessing game of how do I please God, what do I do, but rather God has mapped those things out for us to have a way of saying, this is my will, this is what I allow, this is what I forbid. He calls us in terms of what we are to be and to do. And then we had noticed in verse 10 that we are called in terms of being a new person. What does that look like? Is that a physical makeover? Does that mean that if you're a Christian that suddenly you have a different persona or a different height or stature? Well, the reality is no. When we come to Christ, whatever our fingerprint was beforehand, it's still going to be the same. If you have blue eyes, they're still going to be blue. If you're short, like I, then you're still going to be short, yes. But if you're tall, now you're still going to be... It's a matter where it doesn't change the physical stature of an individual. Oh, true. If your heart is right with God, it will affect your physical appearance. It will have an impact on those that you interact with around you. But when we speak of the new person, we're really speaking of a new complex of behaviors, a whole new set of ways of operating. And the illustration is given of a man who had a mule, and he had been a man who worked in the coal mines, and he drove a mule in the coal mines. And the way that he spoke to the mule was always with the most profanity that a human person could speak. And so he was always cursing at the mule and cursing at the mule and cursing at the mule. And he was saved. And when he came to Christ, he went back into the mine, and he began to open his mouth and say something to the mule, and he said, wait a minute, I belong to Jesus now, I really shouldn't do this. And they said it took a while for even the mule to learn how to behave, because the mule's master had learned a new language. Well, that's a bit of what we're talking about today in terms of this matter of embracing a Christian lifestyle. We mean that we are to, there's a whole new complex of the way that we behave, the way that we act, and the way that we interact with others when we come to Christ. So I want you to notice with me, number one, we are part of a new family by adoption. A new family by adoption. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new person, the new man. You are chosen by God. You're not in the new family by accident. There's nobody that God will look at and say, wait, what are you doing? How did you get in here? I didn't see you get in. Where did you come from? No. When you are born again, you're born because God chose you before the foundation of the world. And God went through and He said, I want you. And He has done a work, an invisible work, of calling you, of drawing you to Himself, of changing you, and of bringing you into a new relationship with Himself. So if you'll turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, back just a few pages toward the center of your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, back just a few pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, if I can bring out the tense of this from the original language just a little further, let me seek to do that in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, he is a new creation. He has a new complex of attributes, a new way of operating. Old things are passing away, and new things are coming into place. It is a matter where, yes, you are a new creature in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. But it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're instantaneously perfect. A friend of mine was telling about the baptismal service where a man gets up and he's giving his testimony before he's being baptized. And he was talking about his former life and he slipped and used profanity in his testimony. Well, they certainly didn't stop the baptismal service. Everybody kind of, did you hear what he said? They kind of looked at one another, except they turned and they realized, here's a new creature in Christ. And yes, here's where he used to be, here's where he is, and it's a lot different than where he used to be, but he still has a long way to go. That's exactly what the text is bringing out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It doesn't mean that when a person comes to Christ, that suddenly he or she is absolutely perfect. They never slip up, mess up. There are no elements of remaining sin in their lives. No. It means, though, that there will be an increasing transformation taking place in you. Now, here's the question. Do others look on and see a profile of you and say, well, that's the way he's always been, that's the way she's always been, there's been no change? Or do they look on and they say, something's happened there. There's something different. Why don't you, or why do you? Fill in the blank. Do people, when they look at you, recognize that something of a change has taken place? That's really what he's addressing here. Now, go with me a little further. He says that you are holy after the likeness of God. Look at verse 10. And you have put on a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You're holy after the image and after the likeness of God. The perfect righteousness of Christ is put to your account, and therefore, it's a matter where you begin to live like that. Now, what do I mean in terms of the perfect righteousness of Christ? Well, if you let this hand represent you and me, and let this hand represent God, and I'm going to use my wallet and say that this represents my sin. I'm born as a sinner. I'm going to let my little vitamin pack represent the righteousness of Christ. I'm born as a sinner, and my sin is upon me, and inescapably, I can't get rid of it. But Jesus came and lived a life of perfect obedience, and died on the cross to pay for my rebellion. And having done so, when I accept the payment that he made for my sin is imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to me. That's the exchange. My sin that was upon me, that I could not shake, I could not get rid of in any way, shape, or form, his righteousness, which is perfect and pure and holy, undefiled, my sin is imputed, put to his account, and his righteousness is put to my account, put to your account, when you accept him. That, dear ones, is what pumps me about the excitement of the gospel. That's the exchange that God has done for you and for me, so that when he says you're created in a new image, in a new likeness, it is a matter where, yes, your sin is imputed to Christ, and he says, I've paid for it, I've taken care of it,
But he doesn't just leave us neutral to work it out and sort it out. His righteousness is applied, is imputed to your life, to your account. That's the good news. Now the Apostle Paul makes that point, and he says, it's a matter where now, look at it. He says, you've put on a new image, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You move from somebody who's under the wrath of God to being somebody who is loved by God. Loved. That look of endearment, that look that says, yes, I cherish you. Somebody sent me an email once and it said, if God had a refrigerator, your name would be on a magnet on it. Oh, that's kind of a mundane way of underscoring it. But please hear me, dear ones. If you have accepted the payment Jesus made for your sin, God loves you. You, with all the warts, all the imperfections, all the flaws of who you are, the reminder is that you're created in His image and He loves you. That's the beauty of it. That's the wonderful thing of the gospel. And so, you're a new family member by adoption. That brings me then to the second point. You have a new wardrobe to wear. You have a new wardrobe to wear. Look at verse 12. Now he said in verse 11, as we looked at it in our last time together, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Where he says there is no room for race or class or ethnicity, but rather it's a point where we come through the finished work of Christ and we come together. It would be fun this morning just to allow you or to have you take a moment and call out where you're from in the world. I marvel at this every time I look out at this congregation and pray over you in my prayer time. It is one of those marvelous things in terms of seeing that. And I plead with you to never make lightly of the joy of being a manifold, diverse congregation. You're underscoring a bit of what Paul's writing in verse 11. But notice verse 12 then. He says you have a new wardrobe to wear. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, those that are chosen, especially called of God, holy and beloved. So he says, you're holy and you're loved by God. He says, so what are you to put on? Well, then he describes it. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He says you're to put on a new wardrobe, a new way of operating, a new dress, a new toga, new whatever it is that you're wearing. Now, would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew 12, I want you to notice verses 43 through 46. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 46. Matthew 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there,
And that last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. What I'm wanting you to see is that Jesus describes a scenario where it is not a matter that you go to the list of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and you say, well, here are the things that godly people do, so I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to accept Jesus. I'm not going to accept the payment that he made for my sin, but I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to do all of these things. Well, let's say that you are able to do a cleanup job. And you really get it all down. You don't smoke, curse, consume something that's illegal. You don't look at anything. And so for a window of time, you do all of those things. And you're able to say, why, look at how righteous and pure I am. I remember once riding on a flight to the Philippines. And there was a young man who was on the same flight, and he had just come from working in the oil fields of Saudi Arabia. He had been there under a contract for, I think it had been for 2 years. And in Saudi Arabia, as a Filipino, he was absolutely forbidden to have any alcohol. So, he had been sober for more than 2 years. No booze. No alcohol. Well, the poor guy got on the flight, and at the airport and so on, he was so sauced, he couldn't even hold up his head when the flight attendant would come to ask him a question or anything. He was just absolutely, because it was a matter where, though all those things had been removed from him because his heart had not been changed, those things accomplished nothing in the long haul. And you may be in a situation, dear one, where you say, well, I'm not going to take Jesus, I'm not going to accept him as my Savior, as my substitute, but I'm going to clean my life up, and I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to do it. And I'm here to tell you, you will end up being like the one that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 12. Your heart, your life will be cleaned up for a time, but I'm here to tell you that those old vices will come back haunting, and they'll come back looking, and they will so overpower you in a way that will make what you used to be look like child's play. No, please hear me. He says that we are to put this new wardrobe on, not in order to be saved, but because we are in God's family, because we are in Christ. And so what does he say? Well, bowels of mercies. What is that? Well, the idea is that it is a heart of compassion where you think of others first. It's always looking out and saying, not, what's in it for moi? How does number one? No, you're no longer thinking like Miss Piggy of it's all for me. It's a matter where you're looking in terms of saying, how can I help? What can I do for you? That's a heart of compassion. That's the bowels of mercy. And then it describes the matter of kindness, of looking at others, not with harshness, but rather with a sense of tenderness, of looking out at them with a note of kindness, with an attitude, an expression that looks for saying, what can I do to help you? Kindness. Humility. Humility is not thinking too high of yourself or thinking too low of yourself. Rather, it's not thinking of yourself at all. It's a point of being willing to get out of the limelight and not hug the shadows, but simply you're looking at what you can do to promote others, work with others, and do whatever is before you. Now, humility has two sides, as I've just summarized there. The one side is the two enemies of humility. The one side is the proud person that walks in and says, well, look at me, I am here and so here. And here's the other person that says, oh, no, I could never, oh, no, oh. Both sides are elements of pride. One is the front door, the other is the back door of pride. Humility stands between those two. And it says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. I am what I am. I don't have this ability. I don't have that. I can't do. But here's what I can do. And by God's grace, I will do. There's the old statement about the minister who had been serving for a long time. And his church came and they gave him a little pen that said, the most humble pastor. And the next Sunday, he wore it into the pulpit, and they took it away because he was being proud. Well, yeah, humility is one of those evasive things. But it is an important thing that you continue to work at. How can I do what God has put in front of me to do to the best that I can do it for His honor and glory? Not thinking too high of yourself, not thinking too low of yourself, not thinking of yourself at all. That's the margin of humility. Then he points out the matter of humbleness of mind. Well, humbleness of mind, meekness. Okay. Hear me about this term meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but it is power under constraint. Meekness is not weakness, but it is power under constraint. So, it's an element where you're able to deal with another person, and here you are in the strength of who you are, and it's not a matter of being Casper Milquetoast and always, oh well, whatever, but rather it's a point of being able to work in the situation under the control of the Holy Spirit so that you don't lash out and destroy, but you're aware that there is a quality, a power that is under constraint, under authority. That's the matter in terms of responding to one another. And then he says, long-suffering. Long-suffering. What is long-suffering? The best definition I've heard of long-suffering is from an old friend of mine that has gone on to be with the Lord, who said, long-suffering is suffering a long time without giving up and without blowing up. Long-suffering. Being willing to endure for a long time without giving up or without blowing up. That's the real risk that we run, isn't it? But he underscores for us that we are to do this. You will only dress in these things as you respond to the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Now, would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. Again, we're turning back more toward the center of your Bible, just a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. In verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So he says, this is only a representation of them. And there's a whole bunch of others that aren't actually addressed there. But then he says, I've told you before, and I tell you I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, or the outworking, evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here's the point. If you are responding to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will produce these qualities in your life, and they will grow and develop, and it will be an evidence that will be present. It's not a matter where you have to get up in the morning and say, oh, I want to be patient today. No, it's a matter where if you instead say, Lord, I want to please you and I want to be all that you want me to be today. Part of the development of that, part of the ingredient of that, you're going to become a person who will be evident in terms of these things of putting on and in terms of your own life. Well, you have a new family by adoption. Number two, a new wardrobe to wear, a new outfit that you're putting on. This is who you are and how you operate. And may I just say for a moment that what you put on does profile you. Yesterday I was at the British Museum and one of our members came and looked at me and said, Dr. Martin, this is the first time I've seen you in casual attire. I didn't have a necktie on, I didn't have a white shirt on, nor a coat. Now, hopefully I wasn't misbehaving in any way yesterday, but the reality is there's a certain profile in the way that you attire yourself. In this way, I'm pleading with you to understand that as a Christian, wherever you go, people are going to watch you and ask, so are you really a Christian? Even in Sierra Leone, the people responded in different ways if they learned you were a Christian versus not. Well, I come then to this third and final point, and that is we have a new exercise program. Yeah, a new exercise program. Look at it in verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. He begins in terms of this exercise program. How do you work out? What are you doing? It's not a matter of doing push-ups or push-aways. It's a matter where he says that we are forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. Yeah, we're able and we're willing to endure the idiosyncrasies or the distinctiveness of other people and of their cultures, of their ways of doing things. So I was in a church once where a lady had come from India and she was telling of their mission work in India and told how that they took instead of using cutlery, or instead of using chopsticks, they used a thing like we would call it a flapjack or a pancake that they would roll up, and they would scoop their food up this way and eat it. And then, when they were done, they ate the pancake, and they were done. And one of the leaders of the church was so troubled by this, looked over and said, "Well, why didn't somebody buy them forks and knives and spoons, so they could eat properly?" And I was being a little naughty at that point. I said, "Well, why didn't somebody teach us how to make the pancakes so we could eat like they do?" Maybe it wasn't the wisest thing to say at that moment, but I did say it. There's an element where we need to learn to forbear with one another and indeed embrace and learn to appreciate the distinctiveness of other people and not simply respond by saying, "Well, they're weird." Rather ask, "Is there something I learned practically?" I mean, the first time that somebody handed me these two sticks and said, "Here, you can actually eat. You can eat, and people actually eat enough with these two sticks that they live."
I remember as a kid looking at this idea and thinking, how in the world do people survive eating with chopsticks? Well, I've met lots of people, and I've finally learned, I hope, how to use chopsticks so that I don't embarrass any host and have to leave the table. But it's a matter where there are wonderful things to learn from one another. And if you will have a Christ-like attitude of being willing to listen and learn from others, it will enrich you. He says, forbearing one another. That's how you have people that are uncircumcised, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond and free, coming together and learning and growing together. Bearing with one another, forbearing one another. But then he says, if any have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here's the second element in terms of the new exercise program. It's a matter of forgiving one another. The struggle to forgive another. The struggle when there's something that bugs you. And so the standard comes back of saying, well, how can I forgive them? What? But wait a minute. What's the standard that he gives? As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The other year, one of my daughters was driving my car in the U.S. and the car that I drive in the U.S. is a 1987 Buick Century Station Wagon, yellow, and they on the campus they called it the banana, coming on campus and so forth. But my daughter was driving the car down our street, and the neighbor man from Vietnam backs out and hits her in the front. Here's the car. It's crunched. Don't call the police, please, please, don't call the police, don't call the police. I'll take care of it. We'll get this sorted out. You know, we'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. So, you get the estimates, and I'll pay for it. Okay. We go and get the estimates. And he says, listen. He says, I have a friend that will take care of this, and we'll get this repaired. We'll get this fixed. Well, weeks went by. Nothing. Months went by. Nothing. So I go down and I said, listen, I really need the car. Is there any way that you can get the... Oh, he says, you bring it down on Friday and my friends and I, we'll have all the parts, everything ready. You bring it down on Friday and we will have the car repaired. Just bring it down and hand the keys over and we'll take care of it. Brought the car down. Left the keys. 2 weeks. Nothing. My youngest daughter said, hey, Dad, I saw your car over in somebody under their carport. Out of the way. Okay. Has it been repaired? No, Dad. Nothing has been done. So I went down and I got the car, brought it back, and I took it to a repairman and got it repaired. Well, my neighbor said, well, I'm not going to pay that. That's an old car. It's not worth it. I'm not going to give you a dime for that. And besides, prove it that I backed into your daughter. There's no police record. There's nothing. And besides, my daughter was back in China at that point in time. More than one daughter's been in China, so I'm not giving any names away, okay, at the point. But I'm here to tell you, dear ones, every time I drove by that man's place, it was weighing on me. This man robbed me. I can't afford this. He took this. It's gone. And it bothered me day after day. And I came to this very text. Forgive as Christ forgave you. Well, this man didn't ask for forgiveness. I know that. He actually cursed at me when I drove by. And I one day had to just look at the Lord and say, Lord, you know what has happened and you know what I've lost. And I'm committing that car to you. And I'm asking you to deal with the situation, but I'm hereby releasing it into your hands. Was the man still guilty? The answer is, sure! But you know what? His load doesn't affect me any longer. Because I said, Lord, I give it to you. You're going to have to sort it out and take care of it. From that time onward, then, I could drive by his place and not having it gnaw at me of saying, see what that, there he, what? No. It's in the Lord's hands. I'm here to tell you, those are realities of walking with Christ that still affect me and will affect you in your life as you continue to walk to please and honor the Lord. But you see, more and more, he wants to conform us to the image of his dear Son, and so he will put you in the crucible of difficult situations, and he will say to you, will you trust me? Will you look to me? And if you will, he will take you forward and continue to bless you. Look with me at the final verse. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. How does it all work together? It's a matter of coming together and loving. If we don't love one another, our idiosyncrasies will come out, and my goodness, we'll be able to see those things and they will stand out and whew. But if we love one another, then all of those individual things will be able to melt away under the blood of Christ and under the cross and the finished work of Christ. The question is, have you embraced a true Christian lifestyle? Are you embraced by Christ? Have you come to Him? Do you truly know Him? Then, if you know Him, are you allowing Him to take you and allow you to embrace your brothers and sisters in Christ and together have an impact on a watching world that is all around us? Let us pray. O our Father and our God, we come before you ever grateful for the privilege of knowing you through Jesus Christ, and ever grateful for the privilege of knowing and growing with one another in your family. We've been gripped today and confronted today by what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, and it's very relevant for us in Queen's Park in the year 2015. Would you awaken our hearts, O God, to all that you desire to do in us and through us. And may we not draw back, but may we indeed reach forward to be and to do all that you call for us to be and to do. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.